23rd Psalm, and he started it out with some bold words. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He didn't start off by saying the Lord is a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He is a shepherd. But David, the psalmist, he said that he's not only a shepherd, but he's mine. And if anybody could lay claim to knowing what it is to keep sheep, that would be David. As he was the keeper of his father Jesse's flock, he knew what it was. And I believe the whole psalm itself, the 23rd Psalm, was written from one who knew what it means to keep sheep. About still waters and green pastures, about soul restoration, about goodness and mercy and all the things he wrote about. This morning, it is good to be in the Lord's house. We'll be in the book of Mark today. Mark chapter number 6, with the Lord as our helper. You say, well, we've already gone a little longer than what we normally do. It's all God's time. It's all right. We're still trying to get you out of here. Look at it this way. If we don't beat the Methodists to the restaurant, we'll let them get there and clear out before we get there. So we don't have service tonight. This being the fourth, what is this, the second Sunday night. So we won't have service tonight here. But so we've got from now to what? Dark? I got one or two that stay. I believe you. Got some of you wanting to leave already. And for you, I'm sorry. Well, really, I'm not. Just hang on for a little while. Title of the message today is Missing God in His Own House. Is that possible that you could miss a man in his own house? You come over to my house sometime, and it's got the things that would tell you that I live there. Look hard enough, you'll find some dirty socks. You'll find the things that make it my house. I've got a deer head that needs to be hung on the wall in our den. I ain't got it up there yet. I'm going to put it up there. As long as Cindy lets me. She said, "I've stared at that thing for years." She said, "Don't put that thing back up. I like my buck. I worked hard for that thing. Got him off of the big ivy up here in Parsonsville. Got stuff on the walls. Got pictures of me on the walls. I've got jalapeno Viennas in the cupboard. Love them things. That's the food of champions. Got Diet Mountain Dew in the fridge." You say, "What's all that about?" It's my house. There's things there that you would know that's my house. My suits, the 44 regular for those that keep up with my size. My tie rack. 216 ties down there. And you've seen them all at one time or another, Brother Kenny. They're my ties. It's my house. But could it be possible that you could come in here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, week after week, month after month, year after year, and still not even see God in his own house? I think it to be highly possible. Not only do I find it to be highly possible, I think that it's highly probable that a lot of people have missed him in his own house. And that's sad. You know, we've used other scriptures about people's eyes being holden that they did not know him. Take Cleopas and the other disciple that were going from Jerusalem back to their home place. And the Bible said as they walked along that 7-mile journey, 7 miles with the Savior, didn't he know who he was? That he enjoined himself to them and questioned them. But the Bible said that their eyes were so holden that they did not know him. And then the Bible said that he walked along with them. And they said, "Are you just a stranger here?" And he starts at Moses. And beginning at Moses, he expanded upon them all the scriptures concerning himself. And then he got to one of them's house. He made us, if you go a little further, they constrained him to come in. And then he broke bread with them. And then he opened their eyes. I'm afraid that some people have come to church and they still don't know him. They still don't recognize him in his own house. This is God's house. This is the Lord's house. You say, "Well, I thought he dwelled in earthen vessels and temple." Bless God, we are his and he does abide in me. But bless God, we come in here to this place. This is our place of worship. And we call this God's house. This is God's house. It's his time. It's his people. Brother Chris said, "Preacher, you didn't say I hate. You said, what did you say when I come down from the choir? You said, I hope that I didn't take too much of your time." It's not my time. You don't owe me an apology for preaching or teaching or testifying, Miss Jane, or whoever else might have a testimony upon your heart. You owe me no apology for that. And a whole lot of times, Brother Chris, we'll get to the end and say, "I'm sorry I said all that." You know, we need to quit apologizing. If God give it to you, did he? I believe that he did. It was coming out about as fast as you could get it spat out. I believe that you come from God. Don't apologize for that. And you didn't take too much of my time. So today I want you to see, is it possible that you'd miss God in his own house? We'll stand to give reverence to the reading of God's word, Mark chapter number 6. I'll try to be responsible in the reading. We'll read the first maybe 6 verses of that text. And I want you to see this. It's kind of telling. It told on me. Because how many times have I come in? Like I said, the familiarity of the songs. We sing them and we give them lip service and we move our mouths and maybe we even, at times, we might mess up and hit a harmony once in a while. That's not what we sing by letter up here. We just rear back and let her fly. You know, my daughter, being a music teacher, she might even cringe. I don't know, but she seems to get up there and join in with us when she comes here. But she might have 6-part harmony with soprano, alto, bass, first and second tenor, first and second soprano. I don't know about all that. Brother Tam, we just sing. We just rear back. I said we sing by letter. We just let her fly. But I wonder if we don't go through the familiarity of the songs. Sunday morning, Sunday night. We know what's going to happen. We're going to come in. We're going to go to Sunday school. One of the teachers is going to teach. We're going to leave. We're going to have a prayer circle. Some's going to come in here. Choir's going to sing. We're going to sing 2-3 songs maybe at max and sit down. Offering's going to be received. We're going to receive the offering. We're going to sit down. We are so comfortable in our own surroundings. We are so comfortable with knowing everything that's going to go on today that I wonder what it would take to shake the foundation of our soul, to move us to the realization that, hey, we need Him. And we're encroaching upon His time. This is His house. We're on His ground. We're in His court. We come before Him with praise, and we should come before His courts with praise and thanksgiving. We should come in here, Brother Kenny, with an expectation that God's going to do something today. But we don't always come in hungry and thirsty for those things of God. The Bible said if we're hungering and thirsting after the things of God, that righteous, that He said, you shall be filled. But I think that out of sense of duty, obligation, or familiarity, we just come to church. And I wonder if we don't miss something when we do that. Mark chapter number 6. Verse number 1, and he went out from hence, came into his own country. Okay, he's in his own country. I want you to get a picture of this. This is the Lord coming in, and he's in his own country among his own people. He said, and his disciples followed him. Whose disciples? His own. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Where's he at? He's gone to the synagogue. He's gone to his house. He's gone to the house of God, the house of prayer, the same house that he would rebuke and say that you made the house of prayer a den of thieves or a house of merchandise. That's where he went. He's in the synagogue. He's in his house. And look what it said. And many hearing him there were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? In other words, where did he come from? Who is this guy? He's in his house. What wisdom is this which he's given unto him? That even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary? The brother of James and of Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? The Bible said that they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. It's an honor, Brother Tom, to have you with us today. Brother Tom Wallace, a missionary or missionary teacher or preacher out of Lenore. We got to hear Brother Tom in a missionary conference that he had on Islam. And brother, I enjoyed it. I'm going to ask you if you would bless our scripture reading, and then we'll go ahead and bring you this message about missing God in his own house.
Father, we ask now that your blessing would be upon the preacher as he divines the word of God to us. Lord, and I pray that our hearts would be open, receptive to the word. Oh Lord, how easy it is to become apathetic and casual to the things of God, to the house of God. Lord, I pray that the reverence for you would grow in our hearts today as we hold and look into the precious word of life. We pray this in Jesus' name.
As you're being seated, I just want you to listen to me for just a few minutes, and I will be as brief as the Lord will allow, but through seeing him and hearing him and noting his works and his wisdom, noting his words and hearing this man that's now standing there and he's expounding upon the things concerning himself. Verse number 2 said that they were astonished. Let me tell you something. This young boy at 13 years of age, God pricked my heart as a young boy and he saved my soul. Brother Kenny did not save me against my will. Bless God, he brought conviction into where I sat. And because I sat under the heavy hand and the conviction of Almighty Almighty God. He moved upon my heart, and whenever he moved upon my heart, I bless God, I let go and let God. And because I stepped out on faith to receive him, Brother Kenny, I saw him in a different light. At that young age, I had been to church, Brother Tam, numerous times in my life. No doubt you had. And Brother John, I know that you got saved a little bit later in life, in your mid-20s. I was in my early teens. Miss Cindy, my wife, was in her early double digits. I think she was 11 and I was 13. And many of you were on up in age. Brother James, you got saved right here just less than 6 months ago at the tender age of what? 40, 30, 20, I don't know, 60. Brother James, not going to fess up. But what I'm saying is you had no doubt been around the things of God. Brother Tam, you'd been around the things of God. You being a pastor's child, you being a PK, there's no doubt in my mind that you had been to church. You knew how to act in church. You knew what to say in church. You knew how to sing in church. You knew the things concerning the church house. But bless God, you might have seen and heard and witnessed and even been astonished at some of those old saints of God, the many Blackburn bonnet wavers. You might have been astonished at some of the works going on there. But bless God, you still didn't know him. Missed him in his own house. How is it possible that some of us here today have been around it all of our life, the familiarity of it? It's there. We know the way to walk, the way to talk. We know how to dress up, clean up, what to say. Brother, we know the instruments of the church house. I'm talking about in and out. Some of you may have memorized the bylaws of the church house. You know how the conference is going to be conducted. You know every business meeting. You know how presbyteries work. You know all of this stuff, and you are so familiar with it, but yet you still miss him.
Yes.
It's possible.
Yes.
In this passage of scripture, I want to show you some things today that the familiarity of it all sometimes will cause us. Do you remember maybe a couple years back that I told you that when you come back at the very next service, don't sit where you've always sat? Do y'all remember that? I talked about and I preached a message about moving beyond your comfort zone. You always sit there because I'm the pastor. I know where you sit and you always sit there. And to your right is always Miss Ann right behind you and so on and so forth. You're Baptist, okay? You do that. And because you sit in that seat, you know pretty much that that is your safe zone. You're in safety right there. Nothing's ever harmed you there. Holy Spirit's never nudged me beyond my ability to refuse him. And you better believe we do refuse him. How many times has Miss Mary had a testimony on her heart, but yet you said, well, Lord, they've heard it before. I'll just sit here and I'll just chew on my tongue and I'll gnaw my tongue for pain, but I'm not going to say anything because they've heard my testimony before. My goodness, folks, you need to learn, and I need to learn, that bless God, just because it's familiar, it does not mean that if God nudges you, can't speak up. I heard a message not long ago, and Brother Tom, you mentioned the apathy of the late day church, and there's three things that's going to happen, and that the church is going to get very apathetic, uncaring toward the things of God. There's going to be a great apostasy in the last day, and that there's going to be a great falling away. And bless God, what's going to happen beyond the apostasy? Bless God, the church in itself is going to rock itself to sleep in apathy, uncaring, unconcerned. We're going to come in and do what we've always done, and as a result, we'll always get the end result's going to be the same. It's sad. Once in a while, though, that choir, I love you. I'm part of you, and I'm not throwing off on you. But sometimes we just sing the songs. We move our lips and we raise our voices. But once in a while, you'll hit that sweet note. It's where the Holy Spirit comes in and just kind of sits down with us. The youth choir is the same way. Sometimes you girls and kids get up here and y'all just sing. You just sing. That's all it is, is singing. But once in a while, you minister through song. And it's then that you're touching and moving the hearts of God's children back here as we listen to you. I want you to go right in here really quickly. What can cause us to miss the very things of God? They were familiar with Christ's past. Look what it said in the latter part of verse, the very first part of verse number 3. Is this not the carpenter? So they're familiar with his past. You said, yeah, I'm familiar with the past of this church. It's got a long-standing history. It dates all the way back to 1946. So I'm familiar with the things of this house of God. And I'm familiar with the past. Not only are they familiar with the past of God's, of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were familiar with the words and the meaning and the being there in verse number 2. It said that whenever he come in, as the Sabbath was, he began to teach in the synagogue, many hearing were astonished, and they ask these questions. Where did he come from? Oh, what's this wisdom? Where did he get that wisdom? And the works that he does by his hand that are wrought. How is this? So they're familiar with his works because they've seen them. They're familiar with his past. They're familiar with his present. They're familiar with his parents because, hey, is this not the carpenter? Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Mary's son? So they're familiar with that. So I'm going to bring it honestly before you. A part of the reason that we miss him in his own house is because we're just so downright familiar with everything going on. They were familiar with him. They knew him. They'd never seen him in this fashion, though. They knew him, Brother Kenny. They said, is this not the carpenter? No doubt Joseph had a shop somewhere in that local region. And as Joseph, for about 30 years, had that carpenter shop. And he's I don't know if he's a mason or he's a tiller of soils and breaking ground and pouring foundations and building rock, or whether he's working with wood and with his hand. Joseph is a carpenter. And by trade, Jesus Christ is there in the carpenter shop doing the work right alongside of Joseph. And they knew him. Hey, is this, in verse number 3, the first few words, it said, is this not the carpenter? You know what happened, Brother Kenny? At the age of 30, this man named Jesus had stepped out of the shadows. You don't see him much from birth and as a young child where he took flight with his mom and daddy, earthly daddy, when they took flight and went down into Egypt. You don't see much from that early birth to 2 years old when they were drawn out of Egypt that the prophecy might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Until about the age of 12, you see him again teaching the doctors, the lawyers, the knowledgeable people there in the synagogue. He's teaching, and you don't see much from 12 to 30, but here he's starting an earthly ministry. Starting to heal a few people, starting to do a few works. Brother John, but even then he was limited because of unbelief. He said he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their own unbelief. I wonder how many mighty works that he has not done in our lives and in your lives because of unbelief. So let's look at this morning. For 30 years, they've watched him work with his hands. They've watched him do the menial task of woodworking under a woodworker's shop. He might have been using a lathe, or he might have been using hand tools or saws. They've watched this man work, and now all of a sudden, they're astonished at his words. Can't believe it. This is the carpenter, but they've been all around him. They know him. He's been down the street, probably dined in the same cafe with them, probably ate the same meat with them, probably went to the same sheep market pool with them and drew water from the same well. They knew him. They were so familiar with him that whenever he finally did the works that needed to be worked, they were astonished. I wonder how many of you have been around it for so long that whenever you finally see somebody had that supernatural rebirth, I mean, where they're born again, and bless God, you sitting there thinking to myself, I went to church with them for all my life, and now all of a sudden they've come up. They were our youth leader. They were our Sunday school superintendent. And all of a sudden they're getting saved by God's grace. Then where does that leave me? It might leave you with a need for self-examination. I remember the day Brother Joey come running to the altar. He was our youth leader. Brother Grant, I've heard your testimony about being the superintendent of the Sunday school, but yet still doing it as a lost man. I've heard about lost church members over and over and over, finally coming to the realization that they were lost and undone without God. How's that happen? It's because the familiarity of the surroundings and what's going on in here. They come in and go out. They come in and go out. And yet they don't know him because they missed him in his own house. I'm telling you what, when the Holy Spirit comes in, and you say, well, preacher, is he not here every time? I'm bringing it with me. But the Bible teaches us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we preach sometimes like a preacher drawing a long plow and a field full of stumps. We're not going anywhere. Why, Brother Kenny? Because the liberty's not there. Because the Holy Spirit is not drawing and wooing. But when that happens, my friend, when God shows up and he starts pricking the hearts of man, and then we start realizing, hey, look at these works. Look at this. Listen to his words. Look at what he's doing. And that's what it says. They were astonished at the works that were wrought by his hands. You see the work by his hands in our lives, in other preachers' lives. And you see the works that's going on. You hear, they said they were astonished at his words. When you hear those words being preached and taught and sung with urgency and fervor from a choir that knows what they're singing about, Brother John, it ought to start to make you wonder. Have I become so familiar that I have missed the greater? Is it so common that we come here day after day, week after week, year after year? Is it so common that we have just totally missed him? Boy, I sure hope we haven't. Something about you handing out gospel tracts. Something about you witnessing one-on-one with people. You said, but preacher, it's just easy for me to pull out a piece of money and put it there. And then we can send that to the mission field. We support missions, and I'm all for it. We send people to prisons. We got people in Canada, and we got people in the Philippines and Hungary, and we got people all over this globe. But just because you put money in a plate does not negate the need for you yourself to not miss the greater cause. I think we can miss him in his own house if we're not very careful. They knew all about him. They knew him, but they didn't even recognize him as the Messiah. Listen to verse number 4. The Bible said, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin. And where? In his own house. Did you get that? The Bible said that a prophet is not without honor, except in or but in his own house, in his own country, among his own people. So we move from the familiarity and the familiar to the next reason that he might very well have been missed. This one's going to be a hard one for some of you. It's because who else was there with him? Who else was in the synagogue? He said, is this not the carpenter? Who else? The son of Mary? Are not his brothers Judah? He's naming them. The scriptures are naming them. Mark's nailing them down. Who else is in there? Joseph and Judah? James? Are his sisters not in there? Is that Mary? Is that not Mary's son? So you said, okay, what'd you move from, preacher? You guys are my family. I see you a million times more. I can't even do the math or science on that. Brother Ryan, I get to see you because you are my earthly brother. We share the same biological father and same biological mother. And I know many of you, how you think we look alike. Stand up, Ryan. But we really, I don't see it.
I don't either.
But really, you are my family. Who is it harder to witness to than anybody else? Who is it harder to act up in front of? As far as, I'm not talking about acting up in a foolish way. Frivolity overcomes us when we're together. But I'm talking about acting out, Brother Chris, preaching, teaching. Brother Ryan, it cuts me almost to the bone when we're at a family get together and I've got a whole host of people. He'll tell you that are lost and undone without God. They're as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And my daddy will say, because we got a preacher in the family, he'll call on me or Brother Tyler, my nephew, and say, how about blessing the food, or how about leading us in prayer? Brother Tam, that sometimes strikes me, because when I start praying and I'm praying for the forgiveness of people's sins and that people will get saved, you know who I'm preaching to? You know who I'm praying before? I'm praying before my family. And sometimes your family, Brother Tommy, others in here, sometimes your family, maybe your spouse, maybe an aunt or an uncle. Maybe a mom and a dad. I thank God, Brother Gary, that you called me just over a year ago this month or this past month. Yesterday, I knew it was getting very close. Brother Gary, he can't reach his daddy. His daddy's dying. Brother Gary, that's your family. If anybody wants to be in heaven with you, you want it to be your family. But there you called me up. And bless God, I got to hear Brother Jack Badgett. I thank God for salvation. I got to thank God for doing that work in his life. And also for your dear mama. Bless God, I'm glad to be a part of that. But what I'm preaching about, it might not just be the familiarity of it all. It might be because of your church family. I can't say that in front of them. I can't do that in front of them. I can't be what I want to be in front of them. Be what God wants you to be in front of them. Forget the familiarity of it all. Forget if they've heard your testimony 1,000 times. Give it again, Brother Varun. Forget that the one that's sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you might be some relative of yours or your family or even your church family. Just shuck that aside and say, God, I'm going to trust you. If this is from you, I want to give it on your account for your good and your glory. Family sometimes is hard to reach. I know it. You know it. They've seen him. They've watched him grow up. It said, is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Jude, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? What did the Bible say? They were offended at him. You want to offend somebody, get in your family's court. My goodness, I thought I was going to get kicked out of the family. Listen, I preach hard against sin, period. We've had some unplanned or whatever you want to call it, pregnancies in the family. It shouldn't be. Do I love the babies that were conceived in that sinful situation, you better believe I love them babies. I'll carry them around here while I'm preaching. I don't care. But it does not take away from the fact that there was sin involved in that. And we preach against sin, Brother Chris, and preach against the sinful situation that got them in that condition. And then your family all of a sudden ostracizes you. They don't like that anymore. They don't like you anymore. Who are you? Who do you think you are? I tell you who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, set apart to do a work for God, and he entrusted me to take this blessed book and to call it out. And fornication is in there, and that's what it is, Brother Kenny. Like it or not, it is fornication. Relations outside of marriage is fornication. Relations with somebody else other than who you're married to is adultery, and it's still covered by the blessed black and white book and words of red. But family's hard. Family's hard to reach. So just because we're in here in familiarity and in the familial things of Christ and the church house, we can miss him. But we can also miss him because I don't want to say that in front of Brother Jerry. He's my brother. I don't want to say that in front of BJ. He's my son. I want to say that in front of my children. But that's God, if God nudges you, don't hold back because your family's here. We might have heard it before, but don't hold back. Tell it. Brother Kenny, don't stifle a God moved Holy Ghost witness for Christ just because one of your brothers is here. If that's the case, you'd never testify because you've got a lot of family around here. Don't stifle your vote, voice, message, anything, all because of somebody. Go ahead, stand up. Be counted. Count. Be counted for Jesus, Brother John. Whose side are you on? You're either for him or you're against him. Stand up and be counted among those that love him. The Bible said they were offended of him. Why? Because they were, a lot of them were family. You said, where are you going beyond that? Keep reading. We'll be done here in just a few minutes. They were blinded by familiarity. They were blinded by the family. And some of them, and I'm afraid this is where we're at, and we'll close on this one here just a few minutes from now. The Bible says in that next verse, where I just stopped reading, that he could not do there, and he could do there no mighty work. Say that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And it said, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages teaching. You say, well, what else is it, preacher? You've already got my alliterated outline going here, so what is it? It's familiarity, it's family. What's the other, Brother Chris? I know you're all over this because you love alliterated messages. It's a lack of faith. The Bible said that he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. My friends, it takes a measure of faith to do what I'm doing. It takes a measure of faith to be saved by grace. You are saved by grace, what? Through faith. Faith is what, BJ? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith. What is faith? What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, but what? The evidence of things not seen. You can't see faith, but faith moves the very heart of God. Is it possible that because we have come in here into the familiar surrounding, in the midst of family, like family, be it church family or biological family, and bless God, Brother Tim, we missed him because of one of those, or could it just simply be because we lack faith? Just simply because we lack the faith? Miss Jan, it would take more faith to believe in atheism. I was listening yesterday to the man on the street. It was Ray Comfort. I don't know if you like Ray Comfort or don't like him, but he had a man on the segment, a man on the street segment, and he was talking about people, talking to people that were professing atheism. They were professing that that was what their religious belief was. They were in atheism. They're so steeped in atheism, and atheism is a belief that there is no God. And he started talking about the book. He said, can you take paper and ink and can you take leather or whatever and just put it in a big colander or put it in a big vat and spin it around, and all of a sudden the ink falls on the pages and they align themselves in, to make words, to form words, and the binder comes together and the paper, the cotton or the papyrus paper, it comes together into a binding, if you will. And there it is, something that's legible that you can use and work with. The answer to that from all the atheists is no. Then he asked, what are we made up of? We are made up of different sinews and tissues, and we all have DNA molecules. Do you know DNA is your book of life? It's your book. It is who you are. It's your code. and everybody has a different. But all of a sudden, we're supposed to believe that, boom, out of nowhere comes all of this molecular structure and everything, and it's just so fitly framed together, and the baby comes out with five fingers on each hand, toes, nose, heart beating, and the circulatory system works, and the digestive system, and everything works. The eye works, the ear, everything fitly frames together. My friends, it takes more to believe that. It takes a lot. I can't understand that.
It's impossible.
It's impossible. How can the earth be 93 million miles from the sun, hung out here on an axis of nothing? Any further we freeze to death, any closer we burn up, and that thing's exactly spinning on its orbit at the exact speed to keep me upright rather than sticking to the ground or flying off into space. It's all so fitly framed together. Except that some of you might be of the flat earth theory here, and we'll talk later. We've got some before it's come through here. My friend, we have to have a measure of faith. And he said that he did not many mighty works there. Look what it says. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Early in the book of Mark, flip back two pages and look there. There's a satanic man in chapter number 5 that had the demons cast into swine. He believed. He had faith. Are you satanic? Well, guess what? There's hope for you. Well, you said, well, who else? Well, right below that, Jairus' daughter's at the point of death. She's not dead because he says she's not dead, but she sleepeth. Are you at the point of death? But yet there's life in you? Well, guess what? You can still be helped. In this past scripture, there's a woman about to bleed to death. The Bible said she had an issue of blood. The Bible said when she had spent all, after 12 long years, she come to Christ. She had faith. So you say, what is all this about, preacher? I'm saying it's going to take some faith. It's going to take getting past the familiarity. Miss Macy, come. Brother Scott, come.